Father, we come before you today thanking you for wisdom from heaven. Thank you for meeting every need, moving up and down, inside and out, every aisle, every person that's here this morning, Father. We thank you for meeting every need supernaturally by the power of God. In Jesus' name, and all agreed said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Praise God. I encourage you to just be in faith with me this morning that I'll be able to release everything that God has put inside my heart today, the things that He wants to be able to communicate and share with us today. You know, the Lord decided to use you thousands of years ago. He decided, when Jesus was raised from the dead, He decided to use people. He says, now I'm giving you the commission to go preach and teach and minister. Amen. And so the Lord, through us now, is ministering to one another. Praise God. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4, and we're gonna start a new series here today. And we'll pick up in the first verse. That's Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Are you with me now? All right. The Scripture tells us that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital there, led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus had to be tempted and know what it's like to be tempted so that He could identify with us and defeat the devil. We're going to talk about that here today. And it says that in verse 1 that the devil tempted Him. And in verse 2 it says that when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungry. And most people be one day. That after 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus got hungry. Amen. He was a man. He was the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man as well. He was all God and all man. Okay? So, and it says that He became hungry, and it says in verse 3 that when the tempter, now notice that one of the synonyms for the devil, another name for the devil, there's different names for him. He's called the tempter. And Satan comes to tempt. And notice it says that in verse 3 that when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now notice right here that He came to Jesus and said, you know, if you're really the Son of God, He was challenging His identity. If you're really who you say you are, then command these stones to be made bread. Now, it's kind of interesting because over in that part of the world, there was no, over in Israel and so forth, there's no shortage of rocks. You know what I'm saying? That's why when they stoned people, you didn't have to go very far. You looked down. You know what I'm saying? And but there's the stones over, a lot of the stones over there actually look like a loaf of bread, you know? And, you know, this was a valid temptation. And He says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread, okay? But notice the response in verse 4 to what the enemy said to Him. He answered and said, if it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, He's quoting a scripture from Deuteronomy. Does anybody here have the exact, in the margin of your Bible, say Deuteronomy 8, 3. Chapter 8, 8:3, okay? Now, notice that the Lord Jesus Christ here is quoting a scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, all right? So that's the first temptation. And then verse 4, He says, He's quoting, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. There's something in that. We are to live by every word of God, not just some. Amen. And we call ourselves word people, but like Jerry Savelle said, some people, they should be called favorite word people. Amen. But we're to live by every single word of God. We can live by that. Now, if man shall live by every word of God, then the opposite is true. Man shall die by every word that comes out of the mouth of the devil. Right? The flip side of that. But notice in verse 5, it says, then the devil taketh Jesus up into a holy city, setteth Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he saith unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, command thyself down, or cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Okay? And Jesus, now the devil's quoting scripture here. He's actually quoting the 91st Psalm. Okay? But he's taking it out of context. Okay? He's trying to get Jesus to commit suicide here. All right? And, but notice he says, verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest that at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written. Notice that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That was also in Deuteronomy, what chapter? 6:16. Okay. So now the score is now 2-0 in favor of Jesus. Okay.
Amen.
And then verse 8, then again the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Okay. And he saith unto him, all these things I will give thee, if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, to the devil, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And notice this, and the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now he is quoting Deuteronomy again. Does anybody want to guess there?
6:13.
Okay. So we see here that, and we're going to be talking about the battleground. That's the name of this new series. We're going to talk about battles, but not only identifying the battles, but we're going to talk about how do you win in a battlefield. How do you win? God is destined that every single one of us win in every situation, in every battle of life, that He's already prepared a victory for us before it ever started. Praise the Lord. We know the outcome. Amen? I remember a few years ago, I was in Washington, D.C., and we were at a convention, you know, ministers' convention, and you know, and it was in the middle of the winter. It was in November, actually, and I got up to my hotel, and I saw there was a Penguin game on in D.C. I thought, well, I'm from Pittsburgh, I'll watch it, you know. But I had already checked; they were playing it later, and I had already checked the score, and they won. Okay, before that, okay, on my little phone. Well, when the game was being aired on the television, they were losing. But I just sat back and said, I know how the outcome was going to be with this game. Okay? Because I already heard the outcome. They won. They came from behind and they won. And I think it was against the Washington Capitals. I just remember that. Amen? But the Lord quickened something in me. He said, that's exactly the way it is in the realm of the Spirit, that it may look like you're losing in the first period or second period or third period, but guess what? He goes, I know the outcome. You already won.
That's right. That's right.
Amen? So if you're a sports fan, you didn't have to sweat that. You sit there, I already know the outcome. They won. So-and-so scored. It didn't look like it happened yet, but they're going to come and they're going to score. Okay? But that's the way it is with the things of God. It may look like you're losing right now. It may look like you're being defeated right now in some areas of your life. But let me tell you something. Jesus has pre-planned your victory for that situation that you're facing, whatever it is, whatever it is. And I believe with all of my heart, with all of my heart, God has called us to teach and preach the Word of God in such a way that's going to give you victory in every single area of your life. Well, what do you need victory in? Do you need victory in your family, your physical body, your finances, your marriage, or lack thereof, or whatever? You know what I'm saying? That God will give you some words that will sustain you and help you live in victory. Sister Marty just shared, she shared some things prior to this time, how God gave her victory in this situation. Amen? What the devil meant to destroy her, she got a hold of God and a hold of the Word of God, and now she's sustained. And she's here to praise God with us today. Amen? Now, but I want you to notice that Jesus, let's go down to verse 10, the final quote here. He said, Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice the devil left him. And notice this, the angels came and ministered unto him. How did that happen? Well, notice that Jesus, and I think Joshua kind of alluded to this morning about speaking the Word of God. That was good. That when you speak God's Word, that gives angels access to minister to you. It's not just because that was the Son of God, but it's because Jesus was showing us how to operate, to speak the Word in the battlefields of life, to speak what God's Word says. There's one of the fellows in the Bible said to Jesus, said, just speak the Word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, there wasn't any options but one. Just speak the Word, Jesus. I know you're a man of authority. You have, you know, just like I am, I have soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goeth. To this, come, and he cometh. He goes, you don't have to come to my house for my servant to be healed. Just speak the Word only. Now, what's interesting about that is Jesus stood back and marveled. He says, I haven't found so great a faith like this. No, not in Israel. The thing about this was, this guy didn't even know he had great faith. He didn't say, yeah, I know, I got great faith. He was probably shocked himself. But how did he have such great faith? He understood authority. He was a Roman centurion who had several people underneath him. And the way that he would operate is he would give commands with his mouth. He would say, can you go do this for me? And once the word was given, that person, that soldier underneath him, would go and do and take care of that. So he was used to operating by the words of his mouth. And so he understood that Jesus operated. He was a man of authority and he could operate that way. So he just said, just speak the word only. My servant shall be healed. And boy, I tell you, his servant was miles away. He got healed that selfsame, that minute. Amen? So there's something to say about the when we speak the word of God, that we activate the angels of the Lord to go work on our behalf. Now, I don't know how that works, but I know that it works. I've been sick before, and when I speak the word of God, healing comes. I've been broke before and lacking in my life, but when I speak the word of God, money shows up. Amen. There's something about speaking God's word, and that's why the devil wants to shut your mouth, and not only shut your mouth, but he wants you to speak contrary to what God's word says. Scripture tells us, you know, throughout the book of Proverbs, that man shall eat good by the fruit of his lips, you know, and death and life are in the power of the tongue. Amen. So we need to, in church, and this might be a whole new revelation or a whole new understanding, that your words can change your destiny. Yes. Okay? Now, if you're a Christian, you were changed by saying, Jesus, you are Lord, right? Yes. And your destiny changed. The Holy Spirit showed me years ago, he spoke this to me, he said, if the words of your mouth changed your eternal destiny, that's the ultimate, how much more will the words of your mouth affect the everyday affairs of your life? I mean, think about it. You're bound to hell. All of us, we had sin nature. We're on our way to hell if we were to die, okay, without Jesus. But when we said, Jesus, come into my life, that's all it takes. You believe on Jesus. Your destiny was changed by one little word that you said, Jesus. Amen? That is the ultimate, right? Now, if that's the biggest miracle that there is, then anything else is on a lower order. So when you speak the word of God over your body, you speak the word of God over your marriage, you speak the word of God over your relationships, your money, whatever the case may be, then God's going to show up in that particular area. Amen? So this was the battleground for Jesus. Jesus' arsenal, and I'm just going to kind of review this a little bit here and get into the other scriptures, but Jesus' arsenal was not spiritual, but natural. He did not fight the enemy with a sword or a spear, or if it was today, guns and things like that. Are you with me? Yeah. Well, what did he use? What kind of arsenal did Jesus use? He used the what? The Word of God. He's the Word of God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says in chapter 4 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And it's quick and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember that? And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God, that we're to take, you know, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And all of us, Paul told believers, you and I, that we're to take the sword of the Spirit. Well, what is it? Is it something I pick up and wield? No, it's a spiritual sword. Okay? But he's using natural things that you and I can identify with. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God in our mouth. That's what Jesus in Revelation has, a sword coming out of his mouth. And so that's the spoken word. Everybody say the spoken word.
Spoken word.
It's not the silent word. It's the spoken word that created the universe. God said, he could have clicked his finger. He could have blinked, you know. But he didn't. He used words to create the universe. We are made in God's likeness. We are made in God's image. We're not trying to be God, but he's made us in his likeness and in his image. We are his children. So he said, you're to operate like I am to operate. So in this battlefield that Jesus was dealing with, he defeated the enemy with every single one of these different temptations with the spoken word of God. And in the final analysis of that day, when that happened, that temptation, the angels came, showed up, and they ministered to him. So when you begin to speak the word of God, now maybe you've never heard that before, but when you speak a scripture, you know, Jesus didn't take a whole chapter here. He spoke for each temptation. Notice he had one verse. Can one verse defeat the devil? Oh, you better believe it. Amen. But I want you to see something here that, and this may come as a surprise to you, but I always had the impression that the devil appeared to him. You know, the red suit, pitchfork, horns, like you see in the cartoons. But in actuality, has the devil ever appeared to you that way?
No.
It would be more obvious to deal with. The devil's very subtle. And the primary way, and that's, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I want to show you something here. Or actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 first. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I mean, I tell you, for years I thought, you know, the devil just showed up, he appeared to him, and he's tempting Jesus with this kind of stuff. But that's not precisely what happened. Okay? Because if you could see the devil, and you know it's the devil, it would be easy to resist him. Okay? But here, I want you to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." Now, notice that there are devices. Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, bring up the Amplified, if you would, on there, and let's take a look at that here. And it says, "To keep Satan from getting an advantage over us, we are not ignorant of his wiles and intentions." Or, as another translation says, "schemes and strategies." We're not ignorant of Satan's devices, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. Okay? Now, I want to give you some insight today from the Word of God that you and I, we do not have to be ignorant of how Satan operates. Okay? He has a certain way that he operates. It's always been that way. But we're not ignorant of his schemes, strategies, and his devices. Okay? And so that's where I want to go, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Was Jesus in a battle here? Sure he was. Sure he was. But here's where I want to get into the crux of this here today. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." That's important, isn't it? Yeah, we might be in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. Amen. "For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal or natural, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, this is very important here, because I believe that this chapter here is one of the most important chapters that identifies with to us and shows us Satan's strategies and Satan's schemes and how he attacks believers even today. Now, there's three words that I want you to underline in these verses that I just read. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. If you're not taking notes, write it down anyway. Amen. But it's these three words: thoughts, imaginations, and strongholds. Let's say it together. Thoughts, imaginations, strongholds. One more time. Thoughts, imaginations, strongholds. Now, it's interesting that it's in that order because the Apostle Paul shows us here the order that the enemy, how he operates, okay? First of all, he talks about how that though we're in the flesh, in the natural, we don't fight like a mere man. That our weapons are not natural, but they're mighty through God. They're mighty through God. And I submit this to you that when Jesus was tempted of the devil, he was tempted just like you and I are tempted in the thought realm. Do you get that?
Yes.
He was tempted in the thought realm. So thoughts and feelings and suggestions that are not biblical, that bring you down, that bring fear, discouragement, depression. These thoughts are always, always 100% of the time from Satan, okay, or one of his imps, all right? But it's in this order, thoughts, imaginations, strongholds. And it's kind of like a seed. When you first plant a seed, the easiest time to pull a seed up is when you first plant it, amen? But a thought is a seed. And he uses this order, thoughts, imaginations, strongholds. Now, here is how the enemy of our soul, how he presents temptation to you and I. He comes, first of all, with a thought. All right? He comes with a thought. If the thought is not dealt with, it becomes, number two, an imagination. Okay? You start to think about it. Start to think about it. And the enemy's thoughts are always going to make you cry, make you sad, make you depressed. That's always how the enemy operates. Well, Pastor Keith, how do I know when the enemy's talking to you, to me? Well, when you feel sad and depressed, he's talking to you. Now, you know when God's talking to you because he lifts you up.
Yes.
I mean, he builds you up. He gives you hope.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You can be in the most seemingly hopeless situation in your life where it seems like, how am I ever going to get out of this mess, man? I'm telling you. And God will speak a word to your spirit, or speak a scripture to you and give you a biblical hope.
Hallelujah.
Bible says Abraham, who against natural hope, had biblical hope. When he was 100 years old, God said, you're going to have a child. What do you mean? There's nobody 100 years old having a child. We couldn't even have a child when my wife was 15 or 20. Amen? Let alone 100 years, almost 100 years old. But the Bible says Abraham considered not his own body,
yes,
now being dead about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was strong in faith and giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. All natural hope was gone for them to have children. But they had a word. They had a word from God. And as they hung on to that word, it came to pass.
Praise.
And here comes Isaac, which means laughter. Ha ha. Amen. God made me laugh in my latter days. Amen. And I'll tell you one thing, and I'll tell you, it's biblical to laugh.
Amen.
It's important to laugh.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory to God. It's important to laugh.
Amen.
Laugh in faith. You say, I don't feel like laughing, brother. You know, do it in faith. Ha, ha, ha. You have to do that, man. I'm telling you, that's how you get victory.
Amen.
It's not just a put on. You're doing something biblical that's going to give you the victory. Amen. So we see here that there's a progression here that the enemy comes, first of all, with a thought. Okay? Now, folks that are maybe younger Christians or not Christians, they don't understand this. They think if they get a bad thought, that's them thinking that. You see what I'm saying? I'll give you an example. Oh, about 20 years ago or so, I was, our first church that we pastored, it was on a Saturday. It was a beautiful sunny day. And I decided to take a drive and get my notebook, my Bible, go out and pray and just get my final touches on my message, you know, pray and just seek the Lord about what he wanted me to share on Sunday, okay? It's on a Saturday, beautiful Sunday. And I pulled up to this lake, beautiful lake. It's still there to this day. And there's a dock that's right there where they let their boats down. And I was sitting there parked just enjoying the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you. And as I'm sitting there, my car was off. My Bible's in the passenger seat. I'm just having a good time enjoying this time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, I had this thought. Start your car up and drive the car into the water. It was a thought. Okay? Well, I knew right away where that was from. I busted out laughing. I said, that's the funniest thing I ever heard. That the enemy would try to put that thought in my mind. Are you kidding me? I love life. I enjoy life. That he was stupid enough to try to put a thought in my life, in my mind, to do that. Now, if people didn't know well enough, if they weren't taught correctly, they could think, maybe I'm suicidal. No one is suicidal.
That's right.
The devil is.
He
comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy.
Amen.
Okay? Now, see, I'd already been in the ministry for years, and I knew exactly where that thought came from. And immediately, I laughed at that thought, cast that thought down, and Jesus, and just went about my business. Went to church the next day, had a glorious service. Amen? But yet, there's people that have thoughts like these, and they entertain the thought like, well, maybe that's me. Maybe that's me. Listen, all of us from time to time have crazy thoughts. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad people can't read your mind when you're talking to them? That could be pretty shady, wouldn't it, at times? Amen? But, you know, you could get crazy thoughts. All of us have thoughts that our heart regrets from time to time, even men and women of God. Brother Hagin said it. I can't improve on it. He used to say it like this years ago. He said, you know, it's like this. You can't keep birds from flying over your head. You know, and you can't keep thoughts from coming to you. He says, but you can help if a bird lands on your head and builds a nest in your hair. You have control over that.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
And a thought may come. It may pass over your head. It may come, enter through your mind. But you know what? If you don't dwell on that, you don't think on that, it has no place on the inside of you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The devil says, a thought comes to you, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take you out. Okay? And there's probably not a person in here that hasn't had that thought from time to time. Okay? He'll get you to looking at someone else. Look what happened to so-and-so, you know, and this fearful thought comes to your mind. And you just have to say, that is not my thought.
Amen.
Okay? There's been several times where at our house that the postman brought the mail from our neighbors and gave it to us, you know, and it didn't belong to us. It was our neighbor. I don't know how it ended up there, but it somehow, it happens all the time. But we get mail, you know, and it's like, that's not us. You know what I'm saying? So we put the little, my wife fills out the thing, puts it on there and says, they live up the street. Okay? That's not our mail. Well, when the devil brings thoughts and feelings and suggestions to us, and it's not, it doesn't belong to us, we say, that's not mine. That doesn't belong to me. Send it back. Okay? Because that doesn't belong to me. Are you with me now?
Amen.
So we're not ignorant concerning Satan's devices, you know, his schemes and strategies. And so here is something I want to share with you again, that always, we're talking about the battlefield, how to deal with things in the battle of life when you're dealing with things, is to recognize, first of all, the enemy comes with a thought. The thought's not dealt with, it then becomes an imagination where you begin to ponder and think upon it. You see yourself going under. You see yourself doing without. You see yourself, and it consumes your thinking. And the final analysis, it's called a stronghold. Now, what is that? A stronghold is something that has a grip on a person. Okay? Something that has a grip on a person that just grips them. You know, it consumes them day and night. And there may not be any truth to it at all, but if they believe it, then they think it's real. Okay? So if we understand this, and the Lord's shown us how to do this, that thoughts, imaginations, strongholds, then we could recognize the enemy and how he operates in every area of life. Every area of life. And how to deal with that, how to cast it down. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4, let's go over there. Hebrews chapter 4. For a minute here. See, the enemy will come to people and he'll say, you're never going to amount to anything. You know how long you've had this problem? You're never going to get rid of this problem. You're going to be single all your life. You'll never get married. You'll never find a spouse. You know what I'm saying? That's how the enemy operates. He operates through fear. He always operates through fear. Satan is the spirit of fear. He don't just have fear. He is fear. And so when fear shows up, you know who's talking. But you can defeat it. God has not given us the spirit of fear, the Bible says, but of power and of love and of a sound, controlled mind.
Amen.
Bless the Lord. If we believe God's word, it'll make us happy. You know, it's a total contradiction to say, well, I went to church today. I heard the word, but I feel depressed. Well, we have to ask ourselves, well, do we believe that word?
Amen.
Is that word, do we believe it? If we believe it, we become happy.
Amen.
Amen. If I believe God's word in spite of any situation that I'm facing, I'm telling you, no matter what it is, no matter what I face, amen?
Amen.
If I believe God's word, that will make me happy. That will ignite the trigger on the inside of me. Ooh, yeah, I believe that.
Amen.
I believe that. And so what you believe is what will control you. But it's a choice. It really comes down to a choice. And if you're waiting for some special feeling or, you know, before you believe, it'll never come. It's, you make a choice inside your mind. Say, I choose to believe your word, Father.
Yes.
Amen. And the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? But notice in Hebrews 4, verse 14, we'll start there. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or the Greek says confession. Notice that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Now, I wanted you to see that Jesus was tempted in all points like we were, every point, yet he didn't sin. See, folks, it's important that we understand that it's not a sin to be tempted. If that were the case, Jesus was the bigger sinner of all because he was tempted in every point. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's just when we yield to it, okay? So don't let the enemy beat you up, you know, because you're being tempted with something and so on and so forth. You know, that's just par for the course. That's the way it is, amen? But we can take a firm stand against the enemy. Are you with me? So he says, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, he says we're to come boldly. Now, any other way is not biblical. We got to come boldly before the throne of grace. In what? The time of need. Now, you don't feel like coming boldly before the Lord when you need something. But God says, you come boldly before my throne that you might obtain, get a hold, grab a hold. Praise God. Folks, we're living in the last days. If you knew how close Jesus' return was, it would revolutionize the way you think. If Jesus' return is only anywhere from 5 to 10 years from now, literally his second coming back, do you know how short that is? Do you think that would revolutionize how we think and how we walk through this life? Oh, I don't know about you, but it changes me. That hope purifies us. When we see that he's coming back and we know he's coming back and we know how close it is. I mean, the signs of the times are so evident that we're living in the last days. Praise the Lord. And we can live in victory now on this earth by doing what Jesus told us to do. Amen? So let's go over and we'll conclude here in John 13, if you would. John 13. Through the years, you know, and talking with folks and counseling people over the last almost 30 years and talking with different people, one of the most liberating things that I've seen in dealing with people is when they begin, they may not have known these kind of things, but when they begin to realize the power of thoughts and recognizing the source of those thoughts, It's like a whole new door just opens up to them, and they're thinking like, that wasn't me. That was the enemy trying to do that. You see, thoughts and things can bombard your mind, but if you think that's your thought, how are you ever going to get victory over that? But if you recognize the thief, John 10:10 says, the thief, the devil, cometh not but for to rob, to kill, and to destroy. So thoughts that rob, that try to kill and to destroy, they're from the enemy, right? Let's look at something here that's a little more, a perfect example of what I'm talking about. This is a negative thing, but I want you to see in John 13. Look at verse 1. It says that now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. This is, you know, at the end of his ministry. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them until the end. Isn't that wonderful? What Jesus started, he'll complete. He still loves us too, doesn't he? Praise God. Now notice verse 2. This is very interesting here. This will make 2 Corinthians 10 bring it in a whole new light here. It says, and the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Okay? Now verse 2 is really important here because it says when the supper, that was the last supper, ended, it says the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Other translations say he put it into the heart and mind of Judas to betray Jesus. Okay? How did this start with Judas? This whole thing, we look at what he did, and it was just horrible what took place, right? But if you back upstream, how did all this happen? I'm glad the Word shows us. The devil planted a thought in Judas's mind to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Okay? That he would become more wealthy. See, Judas was thinking, because you have to understand, when they followed Jesus, they saw Jesus from time to time get in tight spots where his life was in danger. He just walked right through their midst. He was protected, you know. So Judas is probably thinking, it'll just be like that. He'll get out of this. He'll squeak out of this somehow, you know. But here's the plan of salvation at hand here. Jesus laid his life down. Now, if he hadn't laid his life down, we could never pick our life up. I'll tell you that right now. He laid his life down. He died. Jesus died on that cross. He went to hell, but he did it for you and for me. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't need victory over Satan and over sin. We did. We're the ones that were up a creek without a paddle, as they say, you know. We were the ones that were in a mess. And Jesus shed his blood, died, was buried, went to hell, raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, and seated at the right hand of God the Father. He did all that for you and for me. He did it all for you and me. He didn't do anything for himself. He did it for you and for me. So Jesus' death was our death. His burial was our burial. His resurrection was our resurrection. His ascension was our ascension. His seating is our seating. That's why Paul says we've been crucified with Christ. And then he says we've been raised with Christ. So everything that Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection, he did it for us. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He went there for me. He died for me. He was resurrected for me. And matter of fact, everything that Jesus did, he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you and me. What a wonderful Jesus we have. Let's lift our hands and thank him. Amen. Oh, Jesus, Savior, Healer, Deliverer. We thank you, Lord. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Well, Brother Keith, how does that deal with me today? You know, I got my back's hurting. I need a new refrigerator. I need a new car. I got this problem. I got that problem. Well, if you can turn it around. You can turn it around by taking the Word of God, Amen. The simple Word of God. Now, that's where the enemy will try to, he'll challenge you and think, you mean to tell me, I know how he operates, he'll say, you mean to tell me that those simple-minded people just take the Word and speak the Word and things happen? And he'll make it look like foolish, all right? Because people that are governed in their natural way of thinking, their intellect, don't understand these things. Amen? But this is the wisdom of God, is the Word of God, is the wisdom of God. And when we take the Word of God and we speak the Word of God, somehow God's able to take those things and begin to change and rearrange those things in your life. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. But I've watched people through the years, and I'm telling you, you just see the look on people's face sometimes, and sitting across the desk and speaking with people that are in, they feel like there's no hope in their situation. They feel like all hope is gone. And you could see it on their face. The face is a total giveaway of what's inside their heart. That's why it's, we can't, in the natural, we can't look on God's face because it's so good, we would just melt. You know what I'm saying? So the fullness of your expression, it's not in your back, it's not in your arm, not in your leg, it's in your face, okay? Your countenance, amen? And when you believe good things and you believe God's report and you believe what He says, it will affect your countenance. It'll make you happy. Oh, it'll make you happy, amen? Because you know, I know how this is going to turn out. I'm trusting Him. Praise God. Praise God. And I'm telling you, even through the battlefield of life, when you face situations, I know what I'm talking about. When you face situations, bad news comes to you, you know what I mean? And really bad news and so forth and so on. You can have peace and you can have joy in the midst of that thing, knowing that God's going to bring you through. He's going to sustain you.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I'm so thankful for His Word.
Hallelujah.
But you know, getting back to Judas, you know, it didn't have to turn out that way. You know, they all denied Jesus. They all forsook Him, all the disciples. You know that. But Peter repented. Remember that? Oh, he repented with tears. He should have been in minister's rehab. Are you with me? He stood up on the day of Pentecost. He said, I denied the Lord not once, not twice, three times. I don't deserve to be up here, you know. But he got up there and he preached boldly in the name of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And he denied the Lord and so forth. But Judas went out and hung himself. It didn't have to. You know, Judas could have repented.
Amen.
He could have repented, but he didn't. He took it on himself to pay for his own punishment. And went out and destroyed himself. But see, here's how the enemy, just how he operated. The devil brought that thought to him. He thought he was going to be better off. Well, he got the silver, you know, they gave it to him, you know. He was so miserable, he just went and threw that thing over and went out and killed himself. So the devil will tempt a person to make, you're going to be better off if you do this. But in the final analysis, he wants to destroy a person's life.
Amen. Yes.
Amen? So we have to get to the place where we recognize these thoughts when they're coming against us. Now, we said thoughts, imaginations, strongholds, right? Did you know, let's just flip it for a second, and let's talk about, there are actually, the book of Nahum says that God is our stronghold.
Mm-hmm.
There are good, I don't want to just camp on the negative side of this, but I want you to recognize how the enemy comes. But there's also good strongholds. Nahum says, chapter 1, I think it is, says, the Lord is my stronghold and my defense.
Hallelujah.
So you can have a good stronghold in your life where God has, His Word has such a grip on the inside of you. Amen?
Yes.
That Word just grips a hold of you. Bless the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Now I said, I shared this some time ago, you know, that a few years back, and as the Lord leads me, I share this. I don't always share this, but I developed a growth on my left wrist, right here where my watch would be, you know. And it started out small, and it began to grow, and it began to grow. And before you know it, I know a lot of you have heard this before, but you'll hear it again. It got golf ball size, okay. It was as big as a golf ball. There was no pain involved with it, but it was just so irritating. I couldn't wear a watch there. I would wear long sleeves to cover it up. And this went on for a while, went on for a few months. And I heard the Lord said, when are you going to deal with that? Now here I am. I'm in the ministry, Spirit-filled, and I'm ignoring this. Now, if we ignore something, that doesn't make it go away.
Yeah, right.
Okay? So I had this growth on my wrist, you know, and like I said, there was no pain involved with it. I never went and got it checked out, see what it was. I just knew it wasn't of God.
That's right.
But it got big and just, I just bothered me, you know? And make a long story short, I knew what to do. It was just a matter of doing it. You know, sometimes you can know what to do, but you don't feel like you have the faith. The devil will say, you don't have faith to get rid of this. You don't have enough faith to pray. They do down there, but you don't. Okay? Am I the only one that's ever been through that? The devil says, you don't have enough faith to do this. You need more faith. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have enough word on the inside of you. Now, that minister does. They do, but you don't. That's the way it works. Okay? See, this is part of exposing how the enemy and how his... You have faith on the inside. If you're a believer, you have faith to remove mountains on the inside of you. So, you know, here's what happened. The Lord directed me. I knew what to do because I'd been taught better to curse that thing. Not swear at it, but speak words over it. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said, curse the fig tree, and it withered and dried up, right? So I looked at that. I got some scripture, got some word, you know, and this is probably 12, 13 years ago when this happened. Kids were smaller, and they were aware of what was going on. And I looked at that thing one day, and I felt ready to do it, and I said, all right, here we go. In the name of Jesus, this is the essence of what I said. Father, I know that this growth doesn't belong to me. And so in the name of Jesus, I curse this growth. I command it to dry up from the roots. Be gone in Jesus' name. All right? I looked at it and it was still there. Staring me in the face. Well, I knew that the Word of God says that when you pray, Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Yes. Now, He didn't say, see it first and then believe. He said, you believe you receive, then you shall have it. Mm-hmm. And so, well, a week went by, another week went by, another week went by. It turned into over a month, something like that, you know. And I'm thinking, I just spoke to this thing, you know, several weeks ago, and it's still there. I'm thinking this. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He says, start to laugh at it. Okay? Now, that might sound crazy to you, but the Holy Spirit told me to laugh at it. He goes, because you already spoke the word, now just rejoice and laugh. Hallelujah. So I'd be driving down the road. Now, I'm not going to do exactly like I did it then. It'd probably scare you out of your seat right now. That this is just me and God, okay? Because when I prayed, I believed that I received this thing, but here's the problem. It's still there in my hand. So the Lord said, and the devil kept saying, all this thoughts kept coming to me, you're never going to get rid of that thing. It's never going to go, all right? And it looked like it got bigger, to be honest with you. But I looked at it. I felt kind of funny doing it, but I did it anyway. And I'm in my vehicle, and I'm driving around, and I said, ha, ha, ha. And God saw it. He didn't laugh at me. He was laughing with me, amen? Because what are you doing? The Bible says that God sits on His throne, and He laughs at the enemy.
Amen.
Okay? Praise now, you don't do that in front of other people. They don't know what's going on. You'll confuse them. But yeah, the Bible says if you have faith, have it before God.
Amen.
Have it. It's better to have it before Him where He recognizes your faith. Now, I didn't feel like doing it. I didn't feel like laughing. Golf ball size growth on my left wrist, right here. I'm telling you, right there. And I would just do it. I mean, I didn't even count how many times, but I'd say, ha, 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 thank you, Lord, that you've healed me. Thank you, Lord. And the devil would say, look at it. It's still there. I said, shut up, devil. Okay? Now, every single day, the enemy would lie to my mind and come to me and tell me, you're not going to get this. You don't have enough faith. You don't have what it takes. You're not strong enough to receive this. You got to get this surgically removed. That's what he would tell me. But when those thoughts would come, I would deal with them immediately. I'd say, no, I am the healed in Jesus' name. Your word says, by His stripes ye were healed. And so I would just lift my hands up, thank the Lord, praise Him, bless Him. Well, this went on for over a month and a half, something like that. Honestly, I just got caught up in thanking the Lord every day. Oh, Father, I thank You. I thank You that I'm saved. I thank You that I'm healed, that I'm delivered. And just thanked Him. I'm not going to re-pray because that would undo what I just prayed.
Amen.
Okay? So you don't want to pray over and over again. You want to release your faith, let it go, and then rejoice and praise God. Praise God. Well, I was, this is in the summertime. And I was, it was a beautiful summer night. It was June, I think it was, back. The kids, like I said, they were smaller. And it was just one of these starlit nights. I mean, it's like you could see every star in the heavens. It was just beautiful. So we went out and we took a walk, and it was just getting dark. And by the time we got back to the house where we were, we had this wooden bench in the front of our house, okay? And we're just enjoying ourselves, just having a good time, enjoying the night. You know, it was warm enough to wear a T-shirt at night. It was just beautiful. Those days are coming soon, amen?
Praise the Lord.
And I was just enjoying my time with the kids and with Lynn, and we're just, you know, and we all sat down on this bench, okay? And we squeezed, it's only so wide, we squeezed on this little bench, you know, and and I happened to do this. I went like this, and I put my hand on my wrist where it was, and silently, just me and God, as we're just, like I said, we're just enjoying the night, I said, "Father, thank you. Thank you that you healed me. Thank you." And I could feel that big lump right there. And when I started thanking him, all of a sudden, it just, like a balloon popped. It just went, it just disappeared. Everybody say pop. It just vanished. And it was dark by that time, you know, except for the moon out there. You can see. And me, Lynn, Josh, and Kelly are sitting on this little wooden bench. Okay. I said, "Guess what, guys?" They said, "What, Dad?" You know, I said, "The growth is gone." And Josh goes, "Nuh-uh, really? Show me." He was always inquisitive, you know. He was born inquisitive. Amen. He wants to know about this, man. What's going on? Hallelujah. And so we went inside the fort. There's a little light bulb up there. And we went in there, and I rolled the sleeve back. I'm seeing it for the first time, too. I said, "Look at this." He said, "Wow. Isn't that right, Josh?" Completely smooth, like a baby's bottom. Just no lump.
Hallelujah.
Gone, just like that. Now, there was a battle going on here for a couple of months. And the battlefield was in my mind. It was in my mind. My mind, I'm telling you, the thoughts were coming to me, "You are not going to get this. This is not, you're not going to, it's not going to turn out like this." Okay? But I just kept thanking the Lord, though I felt like I don't have enough faith. I mean, I'm just telling you like it is so you understand. So you can be, it helps sometimes when ministers share personal experiences, their shortcomings, or, you know, Joyce Meyer, for example, she'll share things that she went through, you know, and it helps people.
Yes.
You know, they say, "Well, I've been through that too. If God helped her, he can help me."
Amen.
You know? So it wasn't like I was this man of faith and power and I never had a thought that came against me. But I just began to realize that this can be defeated. And I want to present this to you today. In the next week or two, we're going to be talking about the process of this. You know, when you're in a battle and you're in the battlefield, you know, things that you can do to speed up the process so that you can win in this area of your life. Amen. The first thing and the last thing I'm going to share with you today is this. Begin to cling to God with all of your life.
Amen.
With all your heart, with all your soul, with all. You don't play with these things. You don't just kind of tamper around and say, "Well, I'll try this stuff, see if it works. I'll just go to church once in a while and see if this works." You don't try it, you do it.
Amen.
You don't just stick your toe in and just see it, trying to test the waters. You dive in.
Amen.
Okay? Even if it's cold, you dive in. Are you with me?
Amen.
And when you dive into the things of God, I'm telling you, God will show up and he will meet you. Amen?
Praise
the Lord. Let's close with prayer this morning. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you so much for each person here. Thank you for the plan and the purpose that you have for them. It's a good plan. It's better than we can dream, think, or imagine the plans that you have for each and every person here, Lord. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity this morning. And I say this with all humility and with confidence that Jesus Christ is your, he's not a answer. He is the answer. There's not other answers. There is only one answer for you and for me. And it's the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes, Jesus.
And when it's all said and done, It comes down to one thing. What did we do with Jesus? Was he just a historical figure? Is he just a prophet that someone talked about? No, he's more than that. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And the Bible tells us that if we believe on Jesus, that he was raised from the dead, that we shall be saved. If we believe that he died and he was buried for us and he rose from, the Scripture tells us if we confess him as Lord, when you say Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. Yes. Just like that. Just that simple. You don't have to work for it. There's nothing you can do. Do you know there's no good deeds that you can do to make yourself right with God? Amen. None of us could. But Jesus' blood was shed for you. He died for you to make you worthy. None of us, through the years, you know, I've had people say to me, you know, and they didn't know any better. They said, well, Pastor, I'm going to be at church when I get my act together. I said, no, just show up the way you are. Jesus accepts you just the way you are. And he wants you to come to him just the way you are, problems and all. Because when you turn your life to him, you give your life to him, that's a starting point for him to start working in your life. And I want to give you, this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to, you know, embarrass anybody this morning. But what I'd like to do is I would like to pray corporately with everybody here today, okay? And if you agree with these words and you pray them out together, all of us together, a miracle will take place inside of your life, okay? And I want you to say this out loud, all of us together, okay? I want you to say, Dear God.
Dear God.
Say it again. Dear God.
Dear God.
I believe. That you sent your Son.
Jesus Christ.
To die for me. I believe that he died. That he was buried. And that he was raised up. From the dead.
Just for me.
I make Jesus.
My Lord,
my Savior,
this day.
Come into my heart, Lord.
Forgive me.
Wash me in your blood.
I am yours.
You are mine.
We are one.
Forever. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, Father, I pray, I thank you for each person, those that prayed maybe for the very first time today. Thank you for the seal of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they'll immediately begin to sense a difference in that your Spirit is working on the inside of them. And I pronounce to you today, all of you that are here, that if you made Jesus the Lord of your life for the first time, every one of your sins are completely forgiven. In God's mind, it's over, it's done, it'll never come up again. This is a brand new beginning. The Bible says you're a new creature now in Christ Jesus. You're a new person. Praise God. A new species of being that never existed before. Now, I'm going to dismiss here in just a second, but let me say this, that if you prayed that for the first time today, tell somebody in the congregation here. If you came with somebody, you tell them what you did. Okay? That's your homework assignment. You tell them immediately. Don't wait. You say, hey, you know what? I prayed that prayer today. And you let them know, okay? If something happens when you do that. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
All right. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you. Praise God. Thank you for the Word of God that was delivered today, Father. May it fall on total good ground on each person here, Father. We just bless each person that this week, that as each person goes forward, they're walking in the victory. They're walking in the blessing. And we thank you. Can we just lift our hand for a second here? Thank you, Father.
Thank you,
Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. 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 Yes, 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 yes. There's one thing I want to say, and we'll close here, is that I felt like the Lord shared with me that there's at least one person, maybe more in here. The enemy's told you this situation is going to turn out very dark, very bleak, okay? But the Lord is letting you know right now, that's not the way I see it.
That's right.
That's not the way I
Hallelujah.
See it. And the Lord is going to sustain you. He's going to help you. And though you may have had bad news in the natural come to you, know this, saith the Lord, I'm greater than that news, and I'll turn it around. And you'll see my goodness, you'll see my deliverance, and you'll see my power, and yes, you'll see my provision, saith the Lord. So rejoice and be glad and go out with joy, and knowing this, I'm working things out on your behalf. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.